I know as we gather here for community together and worship together on Sunday mornings, there are many needs. We want to remember students who are traveling, particularly back in this direction on this day, and some of them probably stayed at home later than they need to, so maybe they'll be getting in the middle of the night, but for safety for them, and there's other of our students, our young people. We discussed this in the office this week, what to call that list, and that list kind of ebbs and flows as we find out, oh yeah, somebody reminds us, oh no, we didn't get this to you, but here's our son or our daughter's address, and you know, if people want to send them a card or a note of encouragement or just be praying for them, that'd be fantastic. And you know, they're not all in college. Some are serving our country. Some are getting ready to serve us in law enforcement. And some are just learning about adulting. So we called it, the next time it gets published, it's going to be like college age. And I said, how about just people learning to adult? Boy, I wish I'd had more prayers in the last 30 years while I've been learning that. It seems like life can come at us really, really fast sometimes, and then other times it can come at us and start to slow up. And in those seasons, and Duane referenced the seasons that we observe and change, and one day it's a green tree and the next day it's just full of color. And for those of you who have never got to go and see like Wisconsin or even southern Minnesota or Iowa, it's pretty around here, but it's something there. The fall season, and last week we started though a little series called "In the Meantime," and that phrase hit a lot of us, probably most of us, either where we're living, or where we were just living, or maybe God's preparing some of us to where we might be living. And those seasons sometimes can seem like they last a long time. When my wife was in her second or third round, my first wife was in her second or third battle with cancer, we found ourselves staying with some great relatives. My first dad, who passed away when I was a little boy, I got to reconnect with his youngest sister. Her and her husband lived in Rochester, Minnesota. And Uncle John was the second in behind of the mastermind of all the computer activity that happens at Mayo Clinic. Just a brilliant guy, but a nice, nice man, just a funny guy. And he was so much fun, and I don't even watch Jeopardy anymore because it's just not that much fun, but I'd watch it with Uncle John, and Uncle John knew every answer. It was amazing. For lunch, he packed the exact same lunch, a half a sandwich every day, and a slice of this and a slice of that and a little can of something to drink, and he and his boss would go to the library at Mayo and read papers and tell each other stuff they learned. And so when he'd watch Jeopardy, he'd really just go, the first time I sat down, I go, you've seen this. I mean, that's what I said. I go, you've seen this episode. He goes, no, I haven't. And Aunt Joanne comes in for, oh, no, he hasn't, Toddy. So all my relatives talk like that, by the way. But I remember we were up there once in January, and it was winter in Rochester, and God hates I-90. Well, no, he doesn't, but it's like every storm that ever comes through the Midwest decides to go, oh, detour up to I-90 and go through on Rochester, Minnesota. I mean, his snowblower, and he just disappeared down the sidewalk. Like, you could see the snow coming up out of the hole, and there goes Uncle John, and I go, how bad are the winters here? He goes, oh, Todd, he goes, we just have the two seasons here in Rochester. I go, yeah? He goes, yeah, we have the 9 months of winter and then the 3 months of bad sledding. So sometimes these seasons of life can seem pretty long, these in the meantime seasons. There's lost seasons. You know, and sometimes when you're lost, you know where you're at. You just don't know where you're going. You're still lost. You know, I know I'm right here and I'm not having much fun, but I'm lost. Sometimes we're just clueless. We have no idea where we're at or where we're going. We're just lost. You're really lost. There's those lost seasons. There's feeling left out seasons where you're not part of it. If there's an it going on, you just don't feel like you're it. You know, it can be everybody else in your life is having babies and you're not. Everybody else in your life is getting married and you're not. Everybody else in your life is da-da-da-da and you're not. And in the meantime, you go, what do I do? So you're lost, you're left out. You're living with less. You have less money. You know, there's that saying where you have way too much month at the end of the money. And some of us have been through seasons like that, have seemed to have gone on most of our adult lives. And those are hard. Less hope, less fulfillment. There's just lonely seasons. You're not really left out. It's not like you're all alone, but even in a crowded room, you feel alone. There are seasons where you lose things like health and youth. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, so please don't tell Joel Halverstadt this, but I'm going to beat him next year. That race day, Katie and I are training. It's not supposed to be funny. I'm suffering a loss. You know, some days we look in the mirror and we go, I am not young anymore. So we go out and I go, okay, I remember when I was young training for football, I'd be out in the middle of nowhere, South Dakota, and I'd jog a telephone pole, I'd run at a good pace a telephone pole, I'd run backwards a telephone pole. I'm sure the neighbors thought I was nuts. And then I'd sprint a telephone pole. So I thought, well, that's the kind of training probably I can still do. So yesterday I went out in the lot next to the parsonage there and I walked a telephone pole. And then I jogged the telephone pole back, and then I went and sat down. So I said, Katie, I said, if we're going to beat Joel Halverstadt, and remember, I don't think he's here today, it's our little secret. I'm counting on all of you. I go, I've got to get to where I can keep up with you. She's 7 years old. So I go, so let's go out there. So I walked a telephone pole to warm up, and that's really all I needed. And then she took off. She said, Mark, set, go. And I wasn't ready. I don't go like I used to. And so she's looking back. She goes, come on, Dad. And I go, so there are seasons in life where we suffer those losses. Sometimes we watch our loved ones suffer the loss of their health, and we suffer the loss of thinking about maybe we won't grow old with them. Those are mean seasons. We're waiting for test results. Sometimes students are waiting for test results, grades on paper. Sometimes we're in the bad end of the medical profession. We're on the receiving end, and we're waiting for test results. What do you do in the meantime? I'm not real fond of being engaged. I've been engaged twice. Way too long. If you come to me for pastoral advice, your parents need to think about this before you send your children to me. I'm going to say, shorter the better. Do your premarital work, but engagement periods, there's a lot of mean time. Especially if you're trying to be pure. If you're trying, because you're all in. You're engaged. You're reading the Bible together. You're praying together. You know, you're at each other's houses, you know, hanging around family together. They're almost kind of welcoming you in the family. And there's a lot of mean time. I'm not going to go any more details than that. It's hard. So last week we looked at a couple different parts of mean time. If we could throw those screens up there, because I'm sure none of you remember, and I'm having a hard time right now. So that's the introduction. We're done with that. And we talked about my kids and their injuries and different athletics. But there's times when we just feel like God is absent. And we began this little journey with thinking about John the Baptist, the guy who announced the guy. You know, the relative of Jesus who leapt. He wept later. But he leapt in his mother's womb when she got in the presence of Mary. And then as an adult, he was the first one to say, this is the guy. He's the one. All the scriptures that have been pointed, all those messianic prophecies that we think we understood or maybe understood, all of those are right here. This guy that's asking me, whose shoes I'm not unworthy to untie, this is the guy. But then after he does that, this is the guy moment, he ends up in prison and Jesus starts his ministry. And a year later, John is having, in the meantime, a moment, I've been in prison. And he says to his followers, he goes, go, you know, they came to visit him. He goes, go and find Jesus and say, are you really the guy? So in God's appearance absent, when he's silent, when he appears to be silent, when we don't hear from him, we can't feel him maybe, that's part of the meantime. And the second thing we talked about last week, and we won't review it too much, the second point was coming up anytime soon now, the second point. It was Paul's thorn in the flesh. And when we have things that we think God needs to take away, and the sooner the better. And what does that look like when he doesn't? And how do we, in that meantime, if that meantime really extends a lot longer than we thought it ever would or should, how do we respond to that? And today, I think today, we're going to maybe get through 2 points and maybe just one. I had planned on 2 points, but the great thing about electronics and technology is I can cut and paste into next week. And some of us are never happier. The secret club. The secret club, point number three. If you don't know this classic English cartoon, I will loan you a seven-year-old. This is, any grandmas out there, anybody know who this is? Really? Boy, you need some culture here in Haviland. This is Peppa Pig. Peppa's in the middle. Those are her friends. And there's an episode, we're in a secret club doing secret things. We're in a secret club. Really? Some of you don't like that. Next thing you know, Todd will be thinking we're the Masons with our secret handshakes. I know they have them, but I don't know what they are. Or the Mormons, they got their secret underwear. I've been told. But there's a secret out there. There's a secret club. Paul says in this Philippians 4:13, my son, one of his buddies, this kid, he's a nice kid. He's a nice local boy. Kind of came to our church some when he liked a girl in our church, kind of went to some other churches when he liked another girl. I think he loved Jesus. He was just learning about it as he went, but didn't have a lot of money, so he decided he wanted to get a tattoo. So he got Philippians 4:13, because somebody said that'd be a good tattoo for a Christian to get. But all he got was the reference, because he couldn't afford the rest, you know? And so he goes, look at my new tattoo, you know? And I go, yeah, it's great. I go, what's it say? I don't know. I go, really? You got the reference and you don't know what Philippians 4:13 says? No, but I know I like it. For those of you, I can do this. I can do, and some of you, I can do all things. I can do everything. That's the tattoo we get. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And we think that's about sports. We think that's about our upcoming academics in this semester. We think that's about our career. We think that's maybe about our marriage or being a parent when it's hard. The NIV, I think, gets this right. The NIV says that Paul said, I can do all this. Everything sounds positive. I can do all things. I can put up with my husband named Todd. I think Brocky quotes that some mornings. Sometimes she just rolls over and looks at me, and I know she's going, I can do all things. Everything. But what she doesn't realize is it's this. I can do all this. You're in the club. In the meantime, God is calling you to do this. Sometimes we take it this, that I can do it. We got this victory parade in our mind, and I think God is inviting us into the meantime most of the time. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Not on my own. My last year of college, a young man came to campus. Butch haircut, stylish clothes, electric smile. Tony Wheeler hit the ground. Tony Wheeler and his electric smile. And Tony wasn't exclusive. He was an inviter. Tony started something called the Stomach Club. He decided that the core was the secret to athletic success and also being attractive to women. So they would every night, and I was the dorm dad, every night out in the lobby of the dorm, the Stomach Club would commence. And they did all sorts of planking and sit-ups and all sorts of leg lifts. And they did and he and Galen Hansen and Sean Summers and Robert Hayes. And I was married. I didn't need that activity. I had the abs. I still do. They're just hidden. They're shy. But he started the Stomach Club. He started the Days Club. I'm embarrassed to say this, but there was a club on Berklee College campus that watched the Days of Our Lives after lunch every day. Are you coming to Days? And Tony'd be there at lunch. You know, hey, you gonna be at Days? You know? He was an inviter. The club, the inner circle, the small group, the in crowd. We like to be in those kind of clubs. Tony wasn't exclusive.
But some of us, when we think of Philippians 4:13, I can do everything, I can do all things, we want to be in Paul's club. You know, that all things, that more than conquerors, that working together for good, all that those who love him, that bed of roses. But I believe that Paul is inviting us to a more exclusive club. The ones that can do this. When people see us doing all things, they're not that impressed. Oh, yeah, sure, it's easy for him to be a Christian. Everything turns out right. I mean, you know, they see me and my smoking hot wife, they go, boy, if I could be a Christian like Todd. And they don't know there's the other side of it, to all this that Brocky has to put up with in the meantime. Some breaking news from East Lothian, Scotland. A near gale was gusting across the prairies, the frozen tundra, of the Honorable Company of Edinburgh Golfers. The captain of the Honorable Company of Edinburgh Golfers, now I'm not making this up, Henry Fairweather. You can't make it up. He had an announcement, a proud announcement. After the second ballot of all the members, the 273-year-old golf club had decided to now allow women. 273 years on the second ballot, by the way. They were proud to announce that 80% were in favor of adding women. You say, well, what's the significance of this? Well, there's clubs that some of us want in, and there's clubs that some of us don't want in. And the reason these guys changed their mind wasn't because they wanted to play golf with their wives. It was because they were no longer able to host the Open. The Open said, we're not coming anymore. The British Open, of course, over there, they just call it the Open. We're not coming to your place anymore at Muirfield if you don't allow women. So they had to vote. And the guy who's in charge of the R&A of all of... Oh, by the way, Muirfield is where the rules of golf were created some 1744, the rules of golf. Before we came up with the Constitution, they had the rules of golf. But the guy who runs the British Golf Association, the R&A, he was so proud. In light of today's decision by the Honorable Company, we'd like to confirm that Muirfield will once again be able to host the Open. And that guy's name was Martin Slumbers. I don't know. Okay. You say, Todd, what about all this? Well, I want you to know that we are not an exclusive club. Christianity, this group that meets here at Haviland Friends Church, we're not an exclusive club. But I do have something to tell you this morning that I think you might find surprising, is we are a secret club. Some of you go, he is going to bring in a secret handshake. Think about Paul. The more than conquerors. The I can do everything in some translations. I can do all things in some translations. We think about him and just his victorious march through life. And sometimes we don't think very clearly about Paul. We forget about beatings and shipwreck and being in prison. His missionary work for 10 years wasn't one joyous parade. There was a lot of mean time. And in that mean time that he spent some of it in jail, he penned the words, he had learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Do you know where that's at? That's on my friend's tattoo a little higher up. That's Philippians 4:11. Okay, remember 4:13? I can do all things. I can do everything. I can do all this. Why can I do all this? Because I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And I want to invite you, Paul says, as he wrote those prison epistles, at least we believe, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and probably Philemon. So Paul says, I want you to know that I can do all things, I can do everything, because I've learned to be content. But now here comes the best part. My computer got in a little hurry. He says in Philippians 4:12, it's between 4:11 and 4:13 on your tattoos. All right. Philippians 4:12, I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content, The Stomach Club, no secret, you are welcome to come. The Days Club, no secret, you are welcome to come. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, I'm going to invite Dr. Fred and Glenn and Jean to check me on this. I was up late last night scouring the New Testament. That word is only used once in the New Testament. Secret. And it's right on the border of being a cultish kind of thing. Like your Roman underwear. Not your Roman underwear. Mormon. Mormon underwear. I don't know if the Romans wore underwear. I would invite Dr. Fred and Glenn to check on that for me, too. In my notes, it says Mormons. Right here, look, doesn't it? It's like Mormons. Mason's handshake. Here it is. That's all they got, really. But I think it's awesome that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the I can do everything, I can do all things, I can do this. I can do this when it's long and it's lonely and it's hard. I can do this when I don't feel like my friends understand. I can do this when I feel left out and left behind. When I laugh at the wrong time, when I'm laughing because everybody else is laughing, but I'm not getting it because life is hard, I can do this because I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in want. Listen closely. Lean in really, right? Lean in. You know when somebody kind of leans in like this and you kind of lean into them? Lean in here. You know what the secret is? It's Jesus in you. That's the secret handshake. That's the special underwear. It's Jesus in you. Some of you came up and hugged me last week after this start of this sermon. Some of you grabbed my hand and you held it longer than you normally do, and you looked at me in the eye, and I could see you were holding back tears because you know what it means to live in the meantime. I can't fix it. Now, you can get some medicine that'll help. You can go to some therapy sessions that will help. Please, if you need it, do that. But the secret that got Paul from jail and beatings and shipwreck to writing Philippians while he was in jail, to being content, to doing all things, to doing everything, to doing this, to being more than conquerors, to being confident. The thing that got him in this is he met somebody one day on a road when he was on his way to somewhere else to do bad things to Christians. And he met this guy. And his name was Jesus. The all-access pass to contentment. The being invited into the gentlemen that play golf at Edinburgh, at Muirfield, with Mr. Fairweathers and the rest of the gang. We don't do all this to win at sports. We don't invite Christ into our life to go to state and volleyball. Well, but it's fun. It's fantastic. But that's not what Christ comes into our lives for. He doesn't come into our lives so that we can run a little bit further and a little bit faster on the cross-country course. He doesn't come into our lives that we can have bigger and better careers and more padded bank accounts. He comes into our lives that we can do all this and all these things and everything, but especially the this, and to be content. And the secret of that victory, the secret of that contentment, is Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is only through welcoming the Lord of the universe, who was born of it. We sang it this morning. You Quakers who aren't creedal don't know what happened to you this morning. We sang a creed. All of those things that we sang, that's who can help you in the meantime. My sincerest prayer and hope for you is that when things are hard, you would stop blaming God for what's going on. My sincerest hope for you that whatever your circumstances this morning, that you would find a God who's not angry, who's not silent, who's not absent, but who is in fact at work. And sometimes that takes some faith to have your eyes open so you can see that. But I believe something great hangs in the balance. I believe that as you face adversity, as you face the meantime, some of your best witnessing occurs, and you're not even trying. People aren't that excited to watch our victory parades. There were lots of pictures taken last night, and I'm sure yesterday afternoon at the cross-country meet, and there was pictures with trophies. But you know, you're supposed to be on top of your game and excited when you're holding the trophy. But sometimes the world sees even more of this living Christ in us when we're the team that got the second place trophy. Or maybe we're the team that got beat in the first round. Or maybe the world sees us when we come in and we got handed a pink slip. And they said, your services are no longer needed here. Maybe, just maybe then, in the meantime, the world is watching. And then do they see that secret? That secret. And the secret is, remember, it's Jesus Christ in you. It's not the Jesus that's in me. It's not the Jesus that's in our elders. It's the Jesus that's in you. That's the only secret you need. Let's pray. Father, today we do thank you for your word that is powerful. God, we thank you there's lots and lots and lots of scriptures that we should have maybe tattooed on our heart. And God, today I got to talk and share and learn a little bit more with these dear people about some of my favorite scriptures in Philippians. But God, I pray that they'll be just more than favorite scriptures. God, I pray that there'll be secrets that we apply to our lives and that we allow this Jesus in us to grow so that when the meantime comes, and for those of us who are maybe not in the meantime, as we hug people's necks and we be really act like the body of Christ and we love and support and we hold up and we cry with, God, we pray that, that we will share with each other the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to encourage you to think about one thing this morning as you go. I've only been in Haviland a little over a year, and there's one thing that we're pretty good at, and that's keeping the wrong kind of secrets. For some reason, in our community of hardworking Protestant, good Americans, we like to roll up our sleeves and we're going to get through this on our own. I want you to know that that is not how God designed the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. And sometimes it's easy to forget the secret. Sometimes it's easy to forget the hope. Sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked and beat up and left alone. We need each other. You're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. Hug some people, smile at some people, shake some hands, hug some people. Don't violate anybody. Squeeze some elbows, pat some backs, love on each other. I've given you plenty of time to do that today. Plenty of time. You don't have to rush off.